Valentine's this year? Well, according to the story of the Valentine, it takes its name from a young Christian who once lived in ancient Rome. Like many of the Christians of his time, he was in prison because of his faith. And often he thought of his loved ones and he wanted to assure them of his love and his well-being. So one day, outside his cell window, he saw a cluster of violets and he picked some of the leaves and they were heart-shaped. And he pierced them to spell the words, "Remember your Valentine." And then he sent them off by a homing dove. On the next day and the next, he simply sent messages that said, "I love you." Thus did the Valentine have its beginning. Last year, around 180 million Valentines were sent in the U.S. alone. That's a lot of Valentines, but that doesn't even come close to God's love for us. Tonight, I would like to show you three things about God's love. First, that God's love is inseparable. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In this passage, Paul is speaking to a church, the Roman church, and it was about to undergo terrible persecution. He wanted to assure them that no matter what persecution they went through, that God still loved them. Just by looking at the extent that Paul goes to and telling them what can't separate them from God, it should tell us how much God loves us. No matter what happens to us or where we are in life, nothing can separate us from God's love. When suffering comes, instead of it driving us away from God, which is exactly what the devil wants, we should use it to bring us closer to him. Trials and grief, whether temporary, like a financial need, or enduring, like a death or an illness, they don't destroy the real purpose in life. Life is not given for happiness or personal enjoyment, but for us to serve and honor God. The worth and meaning of life is not based on what we feel, but on the reality that no one can take away. That is God's love for us. Don't assume that because God loves you that he will prevent the suffering, because he'll use that to strengthen your faith in him. Remember Job? A wise evangelist once said, "Onto the pages of every trial there are narrow shafts of light that shine. Thorns will not prick you until you lean against them, and not one will touch you without God knowing. The words that hurt you, that letter that caused you pain, the cruelty of your closest friend, and your financial need, they are all known to him. He sympathizes as no one else can, and watches to see if through it all you will dare to trust him completely. When Christ died on the cross, he washed away all our sins with his blood. So if God would send his only son to die for you, why would he not care for you? If we accept him as our Savior, sin, past, present, and future cannot separate us from God's love. Second, God's love is consistent. Psalm 33, verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Everyone believes love is important, right? But we usually think of it as a feeling. Our love is conditional, short-term, and unstable. We base our love on feelings and emotions that could change from one moment to the next. We say that if you fit these requirements, I'll love you. If you have this job, I'll love you. If you're this rich, I'll love you. But for But fortunately for us, God's love isn't like this. It's inseparable and unconditional, and he loves us regardless of our sins. He loved us enough to sacrifice his son for us. Jesus is our example of what it means to love. Everything he did in life and death was with love. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. In this passage, John said, God is love, not love is God. Our world has turned these words around and perverted our understanding of love. But the world's view of love isn't real love. It's the exact opposite of real love. It's selfishness. Our definition of love must come from God, who is holy, just, and perfect. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. The Bible says, And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave in to him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came unto his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. So in this parable, the prodigal son takes his inheritance, leaves home, and spends all his money on fleshly things in the world. After spending all his inheritance, there was a famine, and he got hungry. So he got a job feeding pigs. He was feeding the pigs one day, and he realized that, hey, my father's servants eat better than I do. So he came to his senses and repented. So he's on his way home and nears his house, and the Bible says that his father saw him in the distance. His father was waiting and watching, looking on the horizon consistently, wondering when his son would come home. What if his father would not have accepted him? He could have rejected him to go back to the world, but he didn't. What about us? God is like the father in this parable. He's looking on the horizon consistently with open arms, waiting for us to come running back to him. He could leave us spiritually dead, wandering around in our own sins, trying to find something to fill the gap in our life that only Christ could fill. But he didn't. He sent his son to die on the cross so that if we accept him, we can have eternal life through Christ. God's love is consistent. He doesn't care what you've done in the past. He only cares what he can do for you now. Third, God's love is total. Now, for this point, I kind of had trouble finding the title of the point because God's love is total could be, I feel like the word total fit it perfectly. Because Ephesians chapter 3, please turn with me there. Starting in verse 14. Verse 14 through 19. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So verse 18 says that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. This is talking about the depth of God's love. So first, God's love is wide. God's love is for all humanity. His love is for all nations. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 10:11-12 says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name." All are equally welcome to his salvation. All have sinned, all have failed of obeying the law, and all must be justified in the same way, by faith in Christ. Here the Jew has no exclusive privilege, and Gentiles have the same opportunity. One simple way of salvation is being proposed to all, faith in Christ. Because Christ is the same Lord who made all and governs all, and is rich in mercy and love to all that call upon his name. So God's love is wide. Second, God's love is long. God's love has been around as long as he has, so that means forever. From everlasting to everlasting, God's love is unchanging. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." We see in this verse that the author is using the sun as an example. As the source of light, there is a strong resemblance. But in the sun, there are certain changes. It doesn't shine on all parts of the earth at the same time. It rises and sets, and clouds can get in the way. By its revolutions, it produces the changes of the seasons in different climates. But fortunately for God, for us, God is not like this. With him, there is no variableness, not even the appearance of turning. He is always the same at all seasons of the year, in all ages. But there is no change in his character, his mode of being, his purposes and plans. What he is millions of ages before creation, he is now. And what he is now, he will be countless millions of ages in the future. Third, God's love is deep. It is profound, and no creature can fully understand it. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Past finding out literally means that which cannot be traced or tracked. I remember one family vacation we went to the beach, and my brothers and cousins and sister, we built this big sandcastle, and it had a big moat so the water would go in the moat, and it was actually a couple feet tall. But it only lasted a little while until high tide came, and it washed it all away, leaving no trace. The same is with God. It is known that he has passed, but there is no way of tracing his goings. This is amazing to me. God's love is deep and beyond our comprehension. We can see that he is everywhere, but how it is, we cannot comprehend. We are permitted to see his creation and the world around us, but the invisible hand we cannot see, nor trace the footsteps of God. Fourth, God's love is high. It is protective, and it's beyond the reach of any enemy trying to deprive us of his love. Psalm 62, verse 2 says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Psalm 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." The psalmist says that God only is his defense. We should put all of our trust in him only. He is my rock. That is my foundation. He is my fortress, or my place of strength and safety. He is my deliverer, the one who provides ways for us to escape temptations. He is my God. That is a personal reference. He is my strength. He is my buckler, or my shield. He is my salvation, and he is my high tower, a place where I can see danger before it comes. So the point of this is that God's love completely surrounds us. His love is deep, high, and his love completely surrounds us all the way around. So are you his? A poet once said, "'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord I know? Am I his or am I not?" So are you his? Have you asked Jesus to come into your heart? If you haven't, you can't experience this true love of God. There once was a little boy visiting his grandparents on their farm. He was given a slingshot to play with out in the woods. He practiced in the woods, but he could never hit the target. Getting a little discouraged, he headed back for dinner. He was walking back to dinner, and he saw his grandmother's pet duck. Just out of impulse, he let the slingshot fly. It hit the duck square in the head, and it killed it. He was shocked and also grieved. In a panic, he hid the dead duck in a woodpile, only to see his sister watching. Sally had seen it all, but didn't tell anybody. After lunch the next day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Grandma, Johnny told me he wanted to do the dishes." Then she whispered to Johnny, "Remember the duck?" So Johnny did the dishes. Later that day, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing, and Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help make dinner." Sally just smiled and said, "Well, that's all right, because Johnny told me he wanted to help make dinner." She whispered again, "Remember the duck?" So Sally went fishing, and Johnny stayed to help. After several days of Johnny doing both his and Sally's chores, he finally couldn't stand it any longer. He went to Grandma and confessed that he had killed her duck. Grandma knelt down and gave him a hug and said, "Sweetheart, I know you killed the duck. I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. I was just wondering how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." So whatever is in your past, whatever you have done, the devil keeps throwing it up in your face. Whatever it is, you need to know that God was standing at the window and he saw the whole thing. God loves us so much to keep forgiving us over and over and over again. If God gave his son for you, he isn't going to hold back the gift of salvation. If Christ gave his life for you, he isn't going to turn around and condemn you. He will not withhold anything you need to live for him. So, have you accepted Jesus' love? If you haven't, doing so is easy as ABC. A, admit. You have to admit that you're a sinner. B, believe. You have to believe in your heart that God had sent his son to die on the earth, to die on the cross, and that he raised him from the dead. Romans 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. C, confess. You need to pray sincerely and ask the Lord to save you. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you want to know this love, this true love of God, you need to accept him as your own personal Savior. He's ready to pour out his love on you, and he wants to teach you how to love others as he loves you. God has his hand out offering you his Valentine of eternal life. You just have to take it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night you've given us to come out and worship you. And we pray that if anybody in this room is unsaved, that they would come to know you as their Savior before they leave the church. And we pray that you just bless the remainder of the night. In Jesus' name, amen.